How's it going?
I'm going to sit down tonight, if that's okay. And if it's not okay, I'm still going to sit down. Hi, I'm Andrew. I have issues with God and his fan club. I am an alcoholic, and I struggle with depression, chronic pain, and anger. So you know how Wendell works in series? Right now we're doing one on control issues. I work in series called Thoughts I Have on the Drive Up from E-Town. It is the worst hour and a half of my week. So here's one of those thoughts. Tonight, we're going to look at religious addiction and codependency, what it looks like, and hopefully how to get out of it. And for a second, let me tell you where I'm coming from here. I grew up in the church, pastor's kid. I was in the youth group, active. I was at church every time the doors were open. I had keys for a while, so I could be there whenever I wanted. I have worked in churches professionally since high school. I drank the Kool-Aid. I was addicted. It was more than just being all in. I was using religion to self-medicate, trying to fill in for something I was missing. I also don't want to sound like I'm beating up on the church or religion as a whole. I don't want to do that. If I were going to do that, I would just leave and not look back. But all my friends are here, so I stay. Anyway, let's get into it. Melody Beattie defines codependency as, a codependent person is one who has let another person's behavior affect him or her and who is obsessed with controlling that person's behavior. Another definition reads, an insecurity where we are unhealthily hooked into other people in a way. Oh, okay, my notes are out of order. Sorry about this, guys. So, an unhealthy relationship with the church and a codependent relationship starts with an unhealthy relationship to God. And that unhealthiness is entirely one way. God is love. He is waiting for us with open arms whenever we're ready. We're also taught, and this comes back to what we're taught about God from the beginning. We are taught that God is this all-powerful being who sets the universe in motion and doesn't have time for us. We're also taught that God is about rules. He doles out these rules, a list of commandments that define good behavior. And if you break a rule, you immediately ask for forgiveness, because that sin leaves a stain on your soul that has to be washed away. And you have to ask as quickly as possible, because the same God who is too big for us is watching us under a microscope, cheering us on when we do well and sad when we don't. The way I understood that as a 10-year-old is that God only loved me when I was doing good. And I have to constantly ask to be in his good graces again, or he won't love me. This turns our relationship with God into how hard we can keep the rules. Whoever can follow the rules the hardest wins, and God loves them more. We're in, you're out, sucks to be you. A healthy relationship, this isn't healthy. A healthy relationship isn't based on rules or behavior or anything but love. If we have an unhealthy relationship with God, we have no basis for a healthy relationship with anyone. And that unhealthiness only goes one way. God is love in its purest form, just waiting on us. That style of rules-based grace and understanding of God's love is why Jesus came. He showed us the ultimate example of God's love in a practical way. He gave us what seemed like simple rules to follow. Love God, love each other. In that order, because love for each other flows from love that God shows us. In John 1, chapter 1, he says, "But whoever did want him, who believed that he was who he claimed he was and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their God, child of God selves." It doesn't get simpler than that. Now, to some, this doesn't jive with what they've been taught about God. Just like the religious scholars of Jesus' day, there is a certain way to interact with God. You make sacrifices, you clean yourself according to the tradition, and you say the right things, and you're in. It's all about what we can do to get right with God, not what he does, not the love that he shows. We have to earn it or it doesn't happen. And that's still what people believe. Say this right prayer, live this right way, only surround yourself with the holy, only listen to Christian music, read the right books. It's still a works-based relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that on it by itself. But it comes from the love of God. You don't do that to get in his good graces. You do that because you love him. So that is what a codependent relationship with God looks like. How do we break this cycle? Same way you get out of any codependent relationship. You set boundaries, and you look at yourself, trying to figure out where it went wrong. I know I harp on this a lot, but inventories are a really good thing here. We believe that we are taught at an early age, and it affects us into adulthood. Find community, talk to people who have been where you are now, and steal what worked for them. Experiment. Find a groove that works and stick with it. Codependent relationships with God lead to and tend to come out of a codependent relationship with the church. If our first exposure to love is warped, then our view of love will be warped. And church leaders can know it. I've seen it happen. I've been a victim of it. The life of the church becomes more important than your own spiritual health. Do more because it shows off where you are in the journey. The church is your family now, and you should want to be an active part in the family. Otherwise, guilt steps in, starts to tell us that we aren't good enough at being Christians. We start to compare ourselves to others. Mr. Smith manages to serve on two committees and sets up the chairs. Why can't we be like him? It's all about the church. Comparing yourself to somebody else is the quickest way to a burnout. You overexert yourself to keep up. Remember, it's not a race, it's a journey. There's nothing wrong with serving, but we need to keep it healthy. If it feels like a chore, it probably is. Your heart's in the right place, but after a certain point, it loses its meaning and becomes an unhealthy one-way relationship. A good leader gives their people space to breathe. Another sign that you're in an unhealthy relationship with the church is the inability to question the leader of the church. The pastor is the conduit of God, and if you question the pastor, you are directly questioning God. We as a church tend to use shepherd imagery, but I think the reality is the pastor should be a servant to the congregation, not the other way around. The best teachers lead from the ground, showing by example. And instead, at some churches, it's all about an ego trip. There's a church in North Carolina that has their pastors in the children's coloring books on Sunday morning. Right? Uses a scripture from Romans to call for unity under the pastor's vision. Right on the book, it says, "We are united under the visionary." This is a man who autographs Bibles. Right? And that is an extreme example, but think about it. It takes a certain kind of person to pastor a church. You have to be confident, and your word needs to be final. Add that to a culture that holds questioning the pastor in the same regards as questioning God, and you have a recipe for disaster. Especially when the pastor can back it up with scripture, bend it to their will. Don't be afraid to do your own research. Don't take what I say at face value or what anybody else says at face value. We do not have it together, and the idea that your pastor has it all together is perfect is toxic. I am speaking from personal experience. I spent time in a small church in Vine Grove, Kentucky, and for a few months, I preached more often than the pastor. I don't have my act together. I didn't have it then, and I don't see myself being any kind of real authority. I just try and have a conversation, and we see what we can learn together. Again, not trying to beat up on the church. There are pastors doing it right every day, trying to help people. But it's really easy to fall into the trap of a toxic community. We start to define ourselves to the relationship to the congregation itself, not our relationship with God. We serve the congregation, not God. The needs of the congregation take precedence over the need of the individual, and we tie the health of the congregation to our own health. It's, again, an unhealthy relationship. Something that should be a source of joy and community, and humans manage to screw it up. And sometimes the leadership lets it happen. Not just the pastors, but the influential families. The kind of laity who thinks they secretly run the church. You know who I'm talking about. They treat the church like their own personal country club. Worried more about who's in and who's out. They sit on every committee. They don't just teach the Sunday school, but they rule the Sunday school ministry with an iron fist. They sit in the same spot Sunday morning every week and huff when somebody sits in their spot. Again, in Vine Grove, I saw this happen firsthand. I could tell to within inches where people were going to sit every Sunday. 30 people. And I could easily do a head count. It's always the ones in the back you have to watch out for, too. There to see and be, people like that are there to be seen and to be seen. It always got to me, they socialize during the first hymn. So they take that opportunity to chat. That type of mentality sets up a toxic culture that turns Christianity into a status symbol, something you do to maintain appearances. It's more than taking your place in the life of the congregation. It's about maintaining control. It's especially bad when there's more than one generation involved. You get the founding families think they outrun the place, and any uppity pastor had better get in line. But at the same time, they fawn over the pastor, try and maintain their position in the hierarchy of the church. I think that's what it looks like to be codependent with the church, building your identity based on your congregation, not on your position as a child of God. I think that's when it turns into an addiction to religion. You start to need it as part of your life, and the thought of going without your church fix terrifies you. Or maybe you swapped one addiction out for another. You find religion, you get clean, and instead of looking at why you self-medicated with a chemical or a relationship, you go all in on this church thing. You sub out the high you get from your first addiction for a religious one. Everything lines up, the band's on point, the pastor's sermon only goes 30 minutes instead of 45. It's exhilarating. If you do screw up and miss church, you go through withdrawal symptoms. You get depressed, you've got anxiety, and you're afraid they'll give up your seat in that one pew to somebody else. That relationship with God becomes one way. It's all about what God can do for me. The thrill when everything goes my way. But then I need more, so I volunteered. Ran sound for the youth band, hoping the worship chills are a little better if I'm making things happen. Another symptom is this idea that you have to isolate with other Christians. It's the idea that you can't live a holy life if you have anything to do with the secular world. Only listen to Christian music. Only watch Christian TV and movies. Only read Christian books. You start to lose friends, and if members of your biological family aren't believers, you start to only talk to them to get them to convert. The same goes out for anyone you meet in the real world. The only reason to interact with somebody outside of the faith is to convert them. Oftentimes, again, we use religion to escape. Bad job? You've got Sunday to look forward to get you through the week. Bad home life? Invite them to church. It'll be good for them. Failing marriage? Go see a pastor. We use religion as a band-aid, not to fix what's wrong with us, but to keep up appearances. And the way you get out of it is the same way you get healthy from any codependency or relationship or addiction. First, you stop drinking the Kool-Aid. You admit that your relationship to religion isn't healthy. Take a look at what's going on, see what's happening. Take stock, and if you need to, it's completely acceptable to step away for a little while. I'm going to say that again. It is okay not to go to church every Sunday. God does not love you less. If the community gets between you and your health, focus on yourself. Self-care doesn't make you selfish. It means that you're focused on a healthy relationship with God first and foremost. Next, you detox. You're taking a few weeks off. If you absolutely have to, you can go to church on the internet now. What? Just kind of stay out of the chat rooms at first until you get a feel for the community. And then one last thing, try not to confuse this with fire insurance faith, the idea that you're only going to church to avoid hell. People like that have the opposite problem. They don't want a real relationship with God. They just don't want to go to hell. Hopefully they don't stay that way, but some do. They turn into those annoyingly aggressive evangelists who are only concerned with your soul till you get saved, and then they couldn't care less about you. You're somebody else's problem at that point. So again, we get out of it the same way we get sober. You detox, you look for why you started to self-medicate, and you take the time you need to get healthy. And this is the hard part. For some people, this is what happened in the first place. They subbed out one addiction for something that seems healthier. Any addiction is unhealthy. And I've got a list here of success stories. I'm gonna brag on Pathway for a little while. There for a while, at any given point, you would see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 former pastors. Most of them Free Methodist. And now they're all back in the game. So I just thought that was cool. That's all I got. Be excellent to each other.